So it's a pleasure to be with you this evening. Yeah, a lot of people are away because of holidays and, you know, going to see family and all of that, which is awesome. But it's also a really cool and special time to gather together as a church family to, I guess, set aside some time just to acknowledge the importance of Christmas. I think it's an important it's an important thing for us to do, to set aside time for these special moments in our calendar and to dwell upon the significance of what God has done. You see that throughout Scripture, how Israel always had these epic feasts all the time to celebrate what God had done in history. And so it's great that we can, yeah, set aside a special time, have a bit of food afterwards as well, to celebrate what God has done. Most people in the world at this time, you know, buying presents and all of that jazz, they're all having a good time. Everyone goes on holiday. The world that we live in, the Western world, generally understands that Christmas is somewhat special. And Christians in particular understand it as a especially significant time. But the reason why we celebrate it can have different layers and different depth to it. Most of us agree that we celebrate Christmas because of John 1:14 that we have written on the wall over there, nice and beautiful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But beyond that simple question, what I want us to ponder tonight is why? Why did the Word become flesh? Why was it so crucially important for the Word, the Divine Son? Why was it so crucially important for him to become a man? And so if there's a few brave souls in this room tonight, does someone give me an answer real quick? Why did the Word have to become flesh? Just an answer. Anyone? Anyone brave enough to throw it out there?
He only had the right to do
it. Nice. Only God can forgive. The Son was the only one that had that right, that authority to come and forgive our sins. Any other? No? No? Everyone's happy? Nothing else had worked. Yeah, well, we read Israel's story. Didn't quite work out. Ups and downs all over the show. And so there needed to be a greater solution to the problem. Most people, when I ask that question, say something along the lines of to fulfill prophecy, or something along the lines of so that he could die for us, so like so that Easter could happen, because Easter can't happen unless, obviously, you have Christmas. Otherwise, it doesn't quite make sense. And so that is why he became man, why he became flesh. So tonight, I want to just investigate that question a bit further, help us to widen our scope, deepen our understanding. And an important part of understanding the significance of Christmas is understanding the problem that we have. The great issue that this world faces, this world that is broken and marred by sin, the big issue that it faces is that because of Adam and Eve, the great power duo, you guys do great, not? Because of what they did, humanity became utterly broken, completely broken and shipwrecked. If you have in your mind, a beautiful vessel that's sailing along the coast, and the storm comes and it just smashes the boat against the jagged rocks and it just gets torn apart. So the hull has got all of these holes, there's no mast, the sail is long gone. Everything is just, it's just a bunch of timber really, lying around on some rocks. What would happen if you tried to take that ship wreckage and you try to put it back in the ocean and say, hey mate, come on, do some floating, do some sailing for us? Nothing is going to happen. The only thing that would happen to that ship is that it would just go further down into the ocean. It's a one-way trip down. It can never sail again. It's completely and utterly broken. The scripture uses death to describe our human condition. And I don't know where you've grown up, but I'm sure you have encountered a dead animal before, maybe a dead bird on the sidewalk. I don't know if you've noticed this, but they don't do anything. The dead things don't move, they don't breathe, they don't walk around, they don't do anything. They just They just did. And the only thing that a dead animal lying on the ground can do after a couple of weeks of being dead is just decompose and just get more yuck. It's just going to get more blur and then bugs, yuck. So that also is a one-way trip down. And so what is the solution? Well, a solution to the problem can't be external to the shipwreck, for example. You can't say, oh, don't worry, I've built this other ship. It's in this other port. It's really nice. And then jump on that ship, sail past the broken ship and say, hey, mate, why are you not sailing like we are? That doesn't fix the problem. So an external solution can't help. A living bird can't go tweet, tweet next to the dead bird and suddenly awaken it to new life. That doesn't happen. And the other problem that we face is that those solutions don't work. Okay. And the other problem that we face is that we can't fix ourselves. We are the broken ship. We're the dead creature. We're dead in sin. We don't have that new life in us. And just like any other dead thing, we can't bring ourselves back. We can't fix ourselves. We can't repair ourselves. We are totally dead and utterly shipwrecked in sin. So what is our solution? Our solution is that according to Scripture and the early church, the divine Son had to come down, had to take on our humanity to recreate it from the inside out. Christ could not simply demonstrate what life could be like. He did demonstrate, but he did more than that. He couldn't just declare from afar, like fixing a new ship in the port, though he did declare many things. He had to do that and much more. He had to take on our humanity. He had to take on what was broken and recreate it from within. And so when God takes on human flesh and lives a human life, what is happening is not just Jesus showing off, hey, I can conquer temptation, it's none of that. What Jesus is doing is he is setting humanity back on its right course. He is renovating it and correcting it and recreating it, making a new humanity so that we might be able to join him in there. The problem is that our humanity itself needed fixing, and so God had to take on that humanity and fix it to shape it into what it was always meant to be, made in the image and likeness of God. And so our salvation is not simply started and finished at Easter. It's not just that one dot on the timeline. It's the whole act of God. God decreeing in eternity past that he would send his Son. His Son taking on human flesh, living a human life for us, dying for us, raising to new life. And now in his humanity, he is our high priest to intercede for us forevermore. And so we are saved by that whole act of God, that whole scheme of salvation. It's very, very robust. It is the great and final answer to all of our questions. If we take the broken ship analogy, for example, he didn't just stand afar off. He went into that broken ship and he fixed it from the inside out. He repaired the hull. He put the mast back up and he patched all the sails. And then he sailed that ship again. And so that we might be able to say, yes, I want part of that new creation. I want to join you in that new creation project, Lord. Romans says some fascinating things, and often we can pass by it. It says that God did in Christ what the flesh was not able to do, what we were not able to do ourselves. He condemns sin, and this is the key part of the verse, he condemns sin in the flesh. He did not do it externally from humanity. And so we must not trivialize this fact of, hey, Jesus became a baby, cool as, as if he kind of just did it for fun. There is a deep and significant saving impact for why Christ had to take on humanity for our salvation. And this adds another layer of beauty and significance to the life that he would then live after that moment. Because if his project is to take what was broken and to reshape it, recreate it, and correct it, he doesn't just do that for himself, like, hey, I can do this. He does it as our representative. He is our second Adam. And so what that means is that when he is reshaping, he's conquering temptation, he's succeeding where we fail, he is doing that as if it were true of us, so that it would become ours. A theologian that I love, Tom Torrance, says this: Christ in his humanity stands in our place and represents us, so that what is true of him is true of us, and what he did in his humanity is ours. And that's what the scripture means when the righteousness of God becomes ours, when we become the righteousness of God. It's that because Jesus has gone ahead of us, he's trailed that new path, he has reshaped humanity, that we, through the Holy Spirit, can follow in his footsteps. The gospel declares that we are, you know, that dead, shipwrecked being, and Jesus was the one who corrected and did everything. And so we don't have to make up the leftovers. We don't have to say, oh, you know, we have to do the conquering of temptation by ourselves. Oh, we have to do the resisting of the devil by ourselves. Because Christ has done that for us in his humanity, we can say that Christ in me can overcome this temptation, can resist the devil because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we come into Christ through faith, Phil did a sermon about this a while ago, when God the Father looks at us, he sees his son. He sees what his son did perfectly in his humanity. We are placed in Christ, and so that his strength, his victory, and his humanity can be counted as if it was ours. And through the Holy Spirit, that new life that he lived can break into the here and now. So when we, in this Christian life, go through these journeys, and ideally we grow in sanctification and become holier, ideally, that's probably good. It's not us becoming holy in of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit taking what Christ has done and making that more realized in your life. And so at no point in the Christian journey do we have to try and make our way to God, because God made the step to come to us. And by coming to us, he took humanity, took us, and brought it into fellowship with God. That is his role as our mediator, the God-man, the one who was divine and human, to bring the two sides that were apart, to bring it together. And so this is a beautiful truth, and one that if Christ did not take on flesh, did not become human, did not walk a perfect human life, our gospel would be all gone. We would not have the mediator bringing the two sides. We would not have a renewed humanity to walk in. We would still be at the bottom of the ocean, a sunk ship. Just as Phil said when I asked the question at the start, other things didn't work. Other things did not work. We could only be saved if God did all of the work. And so for us this Christmas, as we dwell on the gift of Christ, let us not get distracted by all the goodies. Let us not get distracted by this or that, but let us focus on the fact that at that moment in history, God did something radically new to redeem our humanity, to save us and to bring him to himself. So that is the reason why we gather, the reason why we celebrate. And that's just obviously a very quick glance over the topic. But it's one that as Christmas comes around each year, I'm convicted to think more and more about. It's a mystery that though many have tried in the church history, we've spent, I don't know how long, 2,000 years plus, digging into it, studying it, explaining it, talking about it, and there's still just that endless mystery for us to discover, for us to keep digging into. So this Christmas, our prayer as a church leadership, church family, is that each one of us would be spurring one another on to fixing our eyes on Christ, what he has done for us. And so I pray that throughout all of the beautiful festivities, that your mind and your heart would be able to rest on the fact that the Word became flesh so that you might be able to become one with God. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll invite the worship team back up to finish us off with another song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the year. For many of us, it can be crazy, Lord. Lots of travel, lots of family visiting. But also, Lord, we want to acknowledge that this time of the year is also not easy for some. I just think about as we enjoyed the video earlier of all of the young ones for their first Christmas, how beautiful that is. But also, Lord, we are painfully aware of the world that we live in, and this Christmas is also a first Christmas without certain people. So, Father, I just pray that whatever context we're in, whatever Christmas this may be for us, whether it is a joyful Christmas or one that brings back memories, we just pray, Lord, that through it all, you would be glorified. That through it all, our minds and our hearts would be able to be fixed on the Word who became flesh for us. That you came to dwell amongst us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, not only in the joyful times, but also in the pain. And so we thank you for your wonderful gift, Lord. And we just pray that you would comfort us through the knowledge of your Son. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be foremost in our minds and our hearts this season. And as we give and partake in gifts, that we would remember yours. And so we just commit the rest of this night and the rest of this holiday season to you. And we just pray all of these things in the Messiah's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.